a great challenge for us as we look into, eventually we're going to get to the parable of the sower. And fathers, I don't want this to fall upon deaf ears. In fact, the very first challenge we're going to see is, for those who have ears to hear, please listen, not to me. This is Jesus asking this, right? He gives the parable of the sower, and at the end of it, he says, for those who have ears to hear, listen carefully. Now, he's already told the story at that point when he says this. We'll see this in a second. So he's not just saying, listen to a story. He's saying, for those who have ears to hear, think deeply. Drink it in deeply. Let this be something of a reminder to you of the great principles that I have set before you. Drink it in. Deepen your understanding of who this Jesus is, this God is in your lives. And we want to look at this, but preparing ourselves, I just want to kind of go back and remember this as far as I already said this once, but we're going to say this together. Let's read this together. It is the vision of Amherst Baptist Church that every one of its members becomes a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to see this as a recurring theme when it comes to stewardship. Because when we talk about stewardship, whether we're talking about stewarding our lives, or like today we're going to be talking about stewarding the Word of God, okay? And next week we're going to talk about stewarding the gospel light within us. No matter what we're talking about, this is central. Because remember, this is central to what God wants for His believing church. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to grow. Actually, very similar to the words that Jason Beeden came back with about the Church of China. Did you hear the words there? Thriving, multiplying. It might not have been the exact words, but he used the word thriving. Multiplying, joy-filled. And some people ask, I believe even last week, but each time we talk about this vision for our church, people are like, well, why doesn't he talk about spirit-filled? I want you to stop and I want you to think about this. Spirit-filled? What is that other than a very religious way of saying this? To be spirit-filled works itself out of you by you thriving. Spirit-filledness is you multiplying. And spirit-filledness is you being joy-filled. Working out the Spirit of God within you produces this vision. Do you understand that? There is no vision as such except by the Spirit of God indwelling us and us abiding in Him. That's it. Church of God, Amherst, understand this. That we are asking nothing less than allowing the Spirit of God to come in and consume us, to take over our lives. And when we talk about stewarding our lives and stewarding the Word of God and stewarding the gospel light within us, we are talking about allowing the Holy Spirit's power and presence to come through us and be in us, yes, to transform us, but ultimately so that we become the fruit-filled and therefore fruit-producing people that this world needs to see. That is what it means to be spirit-filled. Listen, you can talk about all the doctrinal differences between the denominations as far as spirit-filledness, but I will always come back to this. Does your life look like Jesus? If it does, there is a spirit-filledness about that. You can come up with all the rest of the speaking in tongues, and you can say that they're doing good deeds and giving a proper tithe and all those thoughts. Okay, well, put those aside for a second. Understand this. All I know about my life and stewarding my life in Jesus Christ is that He fills me when I'm doing life correctly in God's sight. When He speaks to me, I move. When He convicts my heart, I repent. When he calls me into action, I move. And I have asked my accountability partners time and time again, examine my life. Do you see this in me? Because I don't care what all the other things, fruit of one kind or another can come and go. Spiritual giftednesses can come and go. And ultimately, the answer is, do I look like Jesus in the way that I produce fruit, in the way that I live my life? And if the answer to that is yes, then I can say that there is a working of the Holy Spirit upon my life. It's that simple. And this goes back to the challenge that I gave last week, and to say, listen, if my life, if you look at my life and you see all kinds of bitterness and grumpiness, and I've been called out for grumpiness in the past week, and there's probably some truth to that. And when I'm at my grumpiest and my rudest and my worst, I can sit back and I can examine myself, and I can say, I am not allowing the Spirit of God to flow through my life. When I'm at my moments of bitterness, I have allowed the things of this world, we're going to see this shortly, the things of this world to clutter and to clog up the pipeline of the Holy Spirit that wants to flow through my life. How did that happen? Well, it's a matter of stewardship. If you remember from last week, stewardship is the overarching biblical principle which stipulates that what I am in Christ initiates and directs all of what I do with all my life resources that God allows me. Okay, so today we're going to see a resource that God is going to pour into our life. It's called His Living Word. It's talking about the Word of God. That's a resource for us. How do we steward that? Okay, He has given you time. He's given you money. He's given you a family, family perhaps, health. He's given you all kinds of different resources. And the question is, what are you doing with the resources that God has offered you? Well, He has also given you the Word of God. Stewardship is a responsibility to manage all of life's resources for the glory of God. And we'll look at 1 Peter again, right here. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers, or the word there, okonomos, is stewards of the varied grace of God. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve one another as stewards of His gifts to you. This is what we are called to. This is all, you know, just review. We're getting to the point here. But that we have to have that foundation of stewardship. And so last week we ended with a clear call to commitment. And I would, again, challenge your minds and your hearts. If you are to be a good steward of your lives, then as we saw in the ladies from Luke 8, 1 through 3, we see that there were certain things that they did and that they expressed and they showed us that were keys to their stewardship of life. They spent time with the Master. They had a refreshed sense of gratitude. Remember, Jesus had done all these things for their lives, and they were grateful. They have intentional steps to grow in generosity, hospitality, love, and love for others. These were the challenges for our lives. I'm not sure if they were taken back to DNA or if you have thought about them since, but they still remain the challenge to our lives today. If we are going to be good stewards of this church, if we are going to be good stewards of the resources that God has given to us, in order to do that, we must have the mind of God, the mind of Christ, and to do so, we must spend time with Him. If we're going to be good stewards, we have to come to that place where we are refreshed in our gratitude towards what God has done in our lives. Has He saved you from the pit and drawn you up and set your feet on solid ground? Be grateful for that. And I'll tell you, as that sermon was kind of rustling through my being last week, and I'm totally on my back, it had to keep on drawing me. I had the question, Lord, why? Why would you do this? And it wasn't like, God, why would you do this? It was just like, why? because something was working within me so that I was able to actually see there must be a reason. I think I even said that to you last Sunday. There must be a reason. I don't know what the reason is, but for some reason I just had this great peace about laying on my back for a week, sick, at a time when I really felt like I should be going crazy busy, but God had me there. And somehow the peace of God was able to rule and reign me in. So I had a peace because of the gratitude that I had, that I knew it was in his hands. I knew that there was something greater coming. I just had no idea what. And now you know some of the rest of the story. But that intentional step to grow in generosity and hospitality. Last week, I really challenged us that stewardship is not stingy Christianity. And I really want to reemphasize that. Because there are some times within us that we think that being stingy or holding things back and maybe not quite doing what God says in his word to do to the poor and the needy and the widow and the missionary and those who are the outsiders, maybe he doesn't exactly mean all of that. And so we kind of grow back into our complacency. We kind of sit back and we say, you know, we're okay because we're given a little bit. We're given our tithe and we're doing this. But God is like, listen, if you're going to be a steward of your life, then your time and your pocketbook is part of that. And your time is my time, God says. And your pocketbook is my pocketbook. And what the way that you are thinking through things, you're supposed to be measuring that up to what the way that I think through things. That's stewardship. Stewarding the word of God, I want us to do a little exercise here. And it comes out of Psalm 119. So I'm going to ask for us all to stand, and we're going to read through some. It's going to be right up on the board here. Let's stand and let's read just a few phrases, several phrases from Psalm 119, because they have to do with us reviving our heart's attention towards the Word of God and how beautiful and how delightful it is. And if you're catching yourself right now yawning and kind of getting yourself kind of like in some kind of a daze, hey, smack yourself around, step out of it, because this Word of God is there to affect our lives. It is there to make you to thrive. It is there to make you to multiply. It is there to make you joy-filled. It is God's purpose in your life to that He be glorified because you are greatly satisfied in Him. The Word of God says this about itself. This is David speaking. Let's say these together. I'm just going to flip through. There's several of these. So, how happy are those who live according to the Lord's instruction? I have treasured your word in my heart. Think about this. I will delight in your statutes. Now, I want you, as we're going through this, I want you to think of thriving, multiplying, joy-filled. This is David speaking about what the Word of God does for him. I will delight in your statutes. You broaden my understanding, verse 32. You give me life through your righteousness, verse 40. You have given me hope through it, verse 49. This is my comfort in affliction. Your promise has given me life. I see that it was good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn. That's a tough one. That's a tough one, but it's a good one. I long for your salvation. I hope in your word, verse 81. They cause me to be wiser than my enemies, verse 98. They give me more insight than all my teachers. A lamp for my feet, a light for my path. I put my hope in your word. I believe the last one is, I rejoice over your promises. Father God, we ask that you would wash over our minds and our hearts today. That you would give us a new awareness, a new stimulation for your word, Lord God. That you would give us a new love and a delight for your statutes. Glorify your name through this, Lord God. Help us to be good stewards of the word that you have placed within us. We pray this in your name and by your power. Amen. Have a seat. So we're looking at the stewardship principle as seen in Luke 8, 4 through 15. If you wish to turn there. It's the parable of the sower. It's a simple, simple thing. One thing you have to understand is the parable of the sower shows up in the first three Gospels. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they look similar to each other. Most scholars believe that Mark was the first of the Gospels to be written, and then Luke and Matthew kind of developed out of that. Luke, you're going to see, decided that he was going to take some of the content from Mark. Mark has a much longer description and storyline following this parable of the sower. Luke kind of shortens it up and sticks it into a place that we've been talking about here in Luke chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Now, it's interesting because it's not just simply stuck into a place of a bunch of parables. It was actually stuck into a place where Luke was trying to get a principle across. I will say, in large, very big, general perspective, stewardship is largely what Luke is looking at. Okay, stewardship issues. How do we manage our lives in Christ? Because Jesus keeps on coming back to those questions. He, and you're going to see it here again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see that several times in the Gospels where Jesus calls out to people, think about it. Don't just let it go. It wasn't just a good story, but if you have ears to hear, deepen your understanding about what I'm trying to speak to you. So you know the parable. Good for you. I've known the parable as well. And we are, as the older we get, the more we hear these parables. God has something new for you. He has something deeper for you. Those who have ears to hear, listen. The parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 4. As a large crowd was gathering and people were flocking to him from every town, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he was sowing, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the sky were ate it up. Other seed fell on the rock, and it sprang up, it withered, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it out. Still other seed fell on the ground, on the good ground, where it sprang up and it produced a crop, 100 times what was sown. As he said this, he called out, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. Then his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? You recall in Matthew and Mark that they actually asked, you know, why do you speak in parables? Why is it that you speak like this? Because you had everybody's attention, and then you kind of just like left them just pondering and wandering away. And Jesus says this, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest it is in parables, so that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, they welcome the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and depart in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, they go on their way and are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life and produce no mature fruit. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear good fruit. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen. Do you remember the story that Mike talked about? I'll reference it once again. The man built his house upon a rock, and that rock, if you recall, because he was a wise man, what was Jesus' point? The rock are his words. And here we go again. Right along the same kind of context and passage, Here we go. That was in 6, I believe. 7, it's at chapter 7 and 8. We're on this dialogue, this line that Jesus is producing, placing down principles on how we are supposed to live our lives in Christ. Those who have ears to hear should listen. It's pretty much similar to what he said back in the parable of the wise man and building his house on the rock. If you hear my words and you do them, you are as a wise man who has built his house upon something that is going to stay firm and good for you. But if you choose to set yourself up on the sand, on a place, and a foundation that will wash away, then you are not the wise man. You who have ears to hear should listen. And he leaves the people at that, but then he goes and has his time with his disciples. So I really want to focus in on what this scripture says from about verse 11 on. Because that's where he starts to give his ideas of what this parable was all about. So look at the first group. See if there's four different groups of seed here. And the first thing we must understand is that stewarding the seed of the Word of God primarily starts out with us stewarding the soil, okay? Stewarding the soil. Well, what's the soil? If the seed is the Word of God, as Jesus says, he doesn't really come out and say the soil equals, but he talks about it as though the soils are kind of like people, right? They're the heart of the people. So the question here is, how are we stewarding our soil? Because the way that we steward our soil, the heart of our lives, we know this is not news for anybody who's been following after Christ. We understand that the heart is the issue, right? The heart is the issue. I had this great friend named Asif. He was an Indian Muslim. He was my best friend growing up through all of high school. And the reason why we got along so well is because we were both very rigorous in our own religion, if you will. I was a devout follower. Thank you, man. I was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. He knew that. Most people around me knew that to one extent or another. He was a devout follower of Muhammad, and everybody knew that because his skin color was a little bit different, and he just led his life a little bit differently. But you know what? As we grew older, and we started in junior high school, and we moved on up through high school, the differences in our faith became more and more apparent, and we started having more and more discussions about what was my faith as compared to his. Once we got into college, and he was extremely much smarter than I ever was, this kid, you know, he started out at Caltech, he moved to MIT, and ended up at some other Ivy League school, got his doctorate, and went into some crazy field building airplanes for the military. So you can tell that's not me, okay? He's way above my pay grade. But Asif was a smart guy. And we have these conversations where we'd start to look at what was the need for Jesus. And see, Asif didn't understand a need for Jesus because he didn't understand sin in the way that the Bible presents sin. And he would speak to me very, very plainly, and he'd say, "Eric, the bottom line is, I have never sinned." Okay, so this is the mindset of at least this brand of Islam. Because he said, you know, I've never committed adultery, I've never stolen, I've never done all, you know, these four or five different things. And as long as I have not done that, my faith believes that I have not sinned. And therefore, he would say, I don't really have need for a Savior. As long as I stay on this path and I keep on doing what is, in his sense, righteousness. But you know what? We have to stop here at this point in the parable. because this is a dire situation. This is a life and death issue, okay? Stewardship of the Word of God initially is a life and death issue. And my friends, those of you who have not received the Word of God into your lives, where you have hardened your heart to the gospel of Christ, you are on the side of death today. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. When that seed falls along the pathway, it is hard, it is trampled down, it is not going into the soil, and the birds come, that the devil, he says, the birds are the devil, and the birds come in, and they swoop down, and they eat it up, and look at Jesus' words. These are not just my words. He says this, life and death situation. He says, the devil comes, this is verse 12, and takes away the word from their hearts, so that what? So that they may not believe and be saved. Listen to the words of the Father. Listen to the words of the Son as he speaks this. You who have ears to hear, listen. I beg you, if you're sitting here today and you have not received the Word of God and allowed it to sink into a good, nurtured soil of your heart, and you sit here week by week and you hold it off and you allow your heart to be hardened. Maybe you're only here today because it's Father's Day and you have no other sensibility about anything that has to do with God. If you have ears to hear, listen. The Savior is calling to you today. He is asking you to till up the soil of your heart. Allow His Spirit to do that work. To till up the soil of your heart, that it may fall upon good soil and actually gain growth and rootedness and spring forth, that your life may be full, that you may thrive, that you may multiply, that you may be joy-filled. This is what the Spirit of God would have for you today. But there are those, even here today, it's sprinkled on the pathway, and that's your heart. It's as hard, it might as well be rock. It is hard. It's getting trampled down. And some people think that, you know, that the trampled downness is the way that the world kind of looks at. You know, the world looks at the Word of God as being foolishness. 1 Corinthians tells us that. But even as much, if not more so, in today's world. The world today looks at the gospel of Christ as being just a complete mess. They look at it being foolish. How could you give your life to such a thing? Such an exclusive gospel. How could you do that? And the Spirit of God calls to us and says, you are allowing yourself to be taken away by the lie of Satan. The devil is just having his day with you. The gospel is sprinkled in your life. This very moment, the Word of God is being broadcast into your life. And this very moment is another opportunity for you to soften your heart and to hear the Word of God as it is spoken to you and to allow it to be a part of you, to grow into you, and to grow out of you, and to give you the life that Christ desires for you. If you have ears to hear, will you listen? Because this is a death and life issue. Spiritually speaking. Secondly, we look and we see that stewardship of the Word of God is an endurance issue. Jesus says this, verse 13, the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy. And having no root, these believe for a while and depart in a time of testing. Now, this may be some of you too today. And I'll tell you this. I'll just tell you plain and straight. I have struggled through the parable of the sower for decades. Because it is is one of those things that, you know, as a Baptist, but as somebody who really wants to get the Word of God right. And I say Baptist because we believe in all kinds of doctrines that maybe we traditionally kind of adhere to. Let me tell you this. I do not believe yet Jesus has started talking about people who are in Christ. This seed has been broadcast upon a soil that is so very thin, it's got a rocky layer underneath it. It's just kind of like a dust on the top of this rockiness. And when the seed goes into it, it's okay. It's satisfied the initial needs for the seed to grow. But as this seed grows down, it has no ability for roots. And Luke, the doctor, the educated guy, takes something of Mark and he kind of maybe enlightens it a little bit in science. And Mark says, you know, it has no roots. Here it says it has no true rootedness. It has no good roots. It has roots, but the roots are a centimeter long. And there's no way for it to get any kind of moisture. It's no way for it. And so it kind of sprouts up, but it has nothing to sustain it. And those who have soil like this, they hear the word of God, and it sounds good. A God who would give himself like that, what a miraculous thing it would be to know that God. Sounds good. So they hear it, and it has no root. These people, for a while, are able to grow, but having no root, they believe only for a while and depart in a time of testing. Back in the early church, maybe some of you know this, there was great persecution raging upon the land, particularly the Roman Empire. And there were several emperors who really looked at Christianity as being a great hindrance to their progress. First of all, the emperor wanted to be number one. He wanted to be number one god of all the gods. And he wanted to be bowed to, and he wanted to be adored and adulated. And Christianity didn't allow for that. And so many of these would take Christians and round them up, and you know these stories, they would round them up and they'd place them into coliseums and other such places where they were ripped to pieces and their blood was spilled upon the ground. And great persecution was happening in these first couple hundred years within the body of Christ. And you know what? A believer, or a so-called believer, who would go into a place like that, they were given an option many times, if not always, to bow a knee and kiss the ring with the emperor's face on it. And if they would do so, they would be spared their lives. And a great majority knew this and refused. And they held firmly to their faith, and they and their children and their wives, and they would go into the Colosseum, and the worst of the worst would happen to them, and then they would enter glory in a marvelous way, in a way that we cringe at. The destruction, the blood, and the horror that they went into. But for those few who would bow a knee and they would kiss the ring of the emperor, they were released. But oftentimes, those people would go and they would try to find a church that would take them back in. But having known that they were up against the persecution and that they bowed a knee to another god, the early church, to say the least, was reluctant, if not completely refused, to take in people who had bowed a knee. Because they understood the seriousness of what Jesus is saying here. And he's saying that when the difficult season is upon them, that they depart because of a time of testing. Now, that's an interesting thing. We can have all kinds of commentary. We can have whole sermons on that and how the Church of God deals with that kind of thing. But just understand, in that time, in that context, and what was going on in the heart of people, you were either wholeheartedly for the gospel and for God, and that you are willing to give your life for such a thing, for a God who would lay his life down for you, or you're considered to have departed from the faith and had nothing, they would have nothing to do with you. You see, what Jesus is saying here is not that these people had received a faith, had received Jesus Christ into their lives, but that they had enjoyed the concept. It's very much what we were talking about a year ago in Hebrews. That they had looked at the concept of Jesus. They liked the fellowship of Jesus. But when it came time for the testing that the cross represented, the testing that the Colosseum represented, it was too much. And they vanished from sight when it came to their faith. Men of God, today, this is our day, right? Father's Day. Ever put yourself in that kind of a place? Ever think about what you would have done in such a time? Ever think of what you would do today in North Africa, where similar things are happening right now? Soldiers are marching into villages and demanding allegiance to Islam and to Muhammad. And if you refuse, I am telling you, this is happening today, folks. That they are taking people away and they're stringing them up and crucifying and burning their bodies and doing all kinds of stuff today in your world by the tens of thousands a year. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to consider how our brothers and sisters in Christ are paying the cost for the Christianity. But praise be to God, these suffering servants, these people that are in these countries all over the world, not just in North Africa, all over the world, where they're being thrown into jail and persecuted in all kinds of ways, losing their life, definitely losing their livelihood. These people are standing the test. And they're being tried and true. Persecution always makes a better Christian, stronger Christian. We don't like to think about that, but history proves it. Persecution always builds a stronger church. Because those who are serious about it stand firm, and those who are not so serious about it, they depart and they fade away. And Jesus is making a clear demarcation here. He's saying those who depart in times of struggle and trial, they were never true in their love for Christ. They were never true in their salvation. Now, you can take me a task on that, and I'll be happy to talk to you about that in DNA. But I think you'd be very hard to find a conclusion that comes different than that. Jesus is still not talking about those who have received Jesus Christ into their life in an ongoing way that's going to bring eternity to their lives. But then there's a third part, and we see that stewardship of the word is a cultural issue. And on your notes, you'll see that this is my cultural context I'm talking about. We're not getting into like what all the bad things that the culture has. I get that. That's not my point. My point is your cultural context. What you allow to be your cultural context, what you allow yourself to be absorbed into, that's the culture I'm talking about, okay? Because look what Jesus says about the seed that falls upon the weeds. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, verse 14, these are the ones who, when they have heard, they go on their way and are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. And I believe that this is the first time we're looking at people who are capable of growing in Christ. These are probably believers. But these are believers that we're going to see in the early church, that they struggle in the Corinthian church, the carnal Christians, people who they're kind of not too sure of where they want to be in Christ. And so they're constantly being challenged. And I'm going to tell you this, folks, today in your life, if you are not stewarding your life in a way that is better than through the thorns and the weeds. You are giving up your thriving. You are giving up your multiplication, and you are giving up your joy-filled life. That is what is being spoken here. You are allowing yourself to be taken in and surrounded by all the garbage that our culture does have to offer us, but we have made it to be our culture. And we are okay with that as Christians. We're okay with having just a kind of a nominative kind of Christianity. Just by name only. And that we are willing to walk in a way that kind of looks like Jesus, but not too much. That we're willing to kind of set ourselves up in a place that's good with the world and good with God, and we're just like, buddy, buddy. That's carnal Christianity. And that is offering yourself to be choked out by the thorns of worry and riches and self-delight, not delight in God. So Jesus speaks into this situation. He says, you who have ears to hear, will you listen? Because you have allowed your lives to be choked out. Look at your lives, he's saying. Look at your lives. Are you filled with worries? Are you allowing your life and the stewardship of your life to be minimized by the worries that you allow yourself to get into, the bitternesses and the envies and the jealousies and all the things? When we talk about riches, we're talking about things that other people have that you want, or all the stuff that you have that you don't want anybody else to get, all these kinds of things. These are the worries of riches in the world today. And we strive, we talked last week about the American dream, and we strive and we strive and we strive as Americans to make that life happen for us, and then we realize in the end, it doesn't satisfy. Think about this. Men, how many little things, little gadgets have you desired? I am the worst and the most guilty of this of anybody in the world, my wife will tell you. How many little gadgets have you desired to have, little cool instruments and tools and fun things to have, and you go and you spend your $100, your $200, your $500, your $10,000, if you're better than me, I guess, $10,000 to get your car or you get your cool thing, and then you have it for a week and you realize, what's next? That is how the world takes us, and it totally chokes us out. And I'm not saying, I'm telling you, you should have given that $10,000 to the church or to the mission field, although Joe would appreciate it because he's raising support, by the way, if you remember that. $10,000 would do him very nicely, I bet. But other than that, I'm not telling you that you have to do that. That's just a little plug for Joel. What I am telling you is if we're going to be stewards with our lives, if we're going to be stewards with our pocketbooks, if we're going to be stewards with the Word of God, we have to allow the Word of God to fall upon a soil that is not all marred up with the things of this world, all the wants of this world. And we have to repent of our Americanisms and our American dreams that we have so sought after. And I will say it again, if you can find me the American dream and the Word of God, and show me how Jesus lived out the American dream, and how he promoted the American dream, or anything like that, then I am happy to change my course. But there is no way, I don't believe, that you'll ever find it. And it's not just because America didn't exist back then. I'm aware, I get that. That's not the point. But if you can find that kind of concept within the mindset of God, I would change my ways. I'd change my preaching. But that's not there. It's not there. Do you know that out of 27 books, 26 of them refer directly to the persecution and suffering of the church? 26 out of 27. The only one that doesn't is 2 Thessalonians. The suffering of the church. He's calling us to something that is beyond what is just our comfort zone. is beyond just what we are okay with. It is not just this convenient life that we are trying to adhere to and to gather and to acquire in this world. But rather, oh, that he would have his way in us. That we would steward the word of God so that it takes root in our lives in a way, in good soil. You see, the stewardship of the word is a fruit issue. And this is why I believe that the one prior, the one with the weeds, is a believer. I believe it's a carnal Christian because it's talking about fruitfulness there. It's the first time Jesus talks about fruitfulness in this whole entire parable. It says it's choked out by weeds, so there is no fruit. In other words, there was a possibility for fruit, but there is no fruit because we're so busy being choked out by the world. But now he gets to the good fruit, or the good soil. The soil of my heart, when I till it and I put the right kind of rabbit manure into that soil, right? Oh, that's good stuff. Rabbit manure is good. If you need some, I got a bunch of it for you. Okay, you need some in your garden, it is the best thing. It grows great stuff, right? We know we have to add nutrients to the soil. We need to add those worms to the soil so it can do their job. And we need to make sure that different things in our soils are good and nourished and nutritious so that there's the right air passage through there and the right nutrients and all this kind of stuff. That's the good soil. And when you get the good soil and the good soil of the heart worked up in a way that the seed falls upon it, now you're talking multiplication. Now you're talking thriving. Now you're talking joy-filled existence in the presence of God. Now you're talking about a place, a condition of the heart, where the vision of our church can start to be built up within you. It can't happen in a hardened heart, an unbelieving heart. It can't happen in a heart that's totally stony underneath. It can't happen very well, if at all, with a thorny heart. But it can happen greatly with a heart that is nourished and tilled and brought to a good conditioning so that we can be the thriving, multiplying, joy-filled believers. This is what Jesus says. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it. Remember the previous one or two times before that, they did not hold on. They did not endure. This one is holding on to it. And by enduring, they bear fruit. Remember the previous one, the thorny one? They did not bear fruit. This one bears fruit. If we want to be good stewards of the Word of God, we've got to meditate on the Word of God. Memorize it. Personalize it. Ruminate upon it. Okay, some of my students here from Rivendell, they know what I'm talking about. You guys know what rumination is? Ever see a cow? What's he doing all day long? He's chewing his cud, right? What's that cud? That cud has been down to his stomach or two, and it keeps on coming up because there's more nutrition, there's more nutrients in that to be gotten out of. If we want to allow the Word of God to transform our hearts, we have got to take time in the Word to be good stewards of the Word. And let's finish with Romans chapter 12. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, verse 1, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. How many times have I heard over the years people complain to me. I cannot know the perfect will of God. That says differently. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Renew your mind. Steward the word of God in a way that it circulates and cycles through you, that you are constantly chomping on it and remembering it, and it's coming up, and it's controlling your tongue in the way that you talk, and it's controlling your mind in the way that you worry, or don't worry, hopefully, and the way that you act out in life. That it is the very stewarding of the word of God that allows you to be the fruitful believer in Christ that is thriving, multiplying, and joy-filled. Don't ever forget the joy-filledness. Sometimes we think that that is some kind of like side job, like it's some other thing. No, it is God's desire for you to be joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ. Joy-filled. Spirit-filled means joy-filled. Productive, fruitful people in Christ. Let's glorify Him today with this knowledge. Renew our minds in Him. Father God, as the musicians come, let's pray.